to be back at Bethel Church again with you all. I had have fond memories of my last visit with you. I come with a little bit of reservation, though, that you all have stolen some of our members here in this area, in Nashville area. The Myers family has moved off and took a good portion of our church with them, and I want to put you on notice. I've come to get them. I think a lot of your pastor, Elder Ronald Lawrence, is a dear friend of mine. He's a man of great wisdom and a very effective and powerful preacher, and I enjoy his preaching and fellowship with him. Before I begin my subject tonight, I would like to say to you that that I sure am thankful that I have the great privilege of being a Primitive Baptist. This is a good time to be a Primitive Baptist, by the way. I would, if I couldn't be a Primitive Baptist, I don't know what I would be. I love what we preach and teach. I love the fellowship. I love the love that we enjoy one with another. I love our view of God and what our God has done for us. And some might say, when you make a statement that way, well, haven't you heard of all the difficulties and trials and troubles there is around? Well, yeah, I have. But I still see this as a good time to be a Primitive Baptist. You know, we've always had troubles. I remember when I was a child hearing my father and grandfather talk about troubles. Now, I remember reading about troubles in the early part of last century, reading about troubles in the 1800s, reading about troubles in the 1700s. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way back and you could read about troubles in the time of the apostles. Trouble, you go all the way back to the Old Testament. And there were some lovely folks in the Old Testament like Sanballat and Tobiah. They were wonderful characters. So there's always been troubles. But you know, as we face our life and service to God, we have two options. You know, Peter was faced with those two options. When he stepped about on the water that night, he had two options. He could look at the Lord, or he could look at the storm. He could look at the Lord, and he could look at the storm. You know, that's the same options we have. We can look at the Lord, or we can look at the storm. Well, Peter tried it both ways. He found as long as he looked at the Lord, that everything was fine, didn't he? You know, in that account, we don't find that as he was looking at the Lord, the storm went away. But what we do find is that he continued to go forward. And he had a lovely sight in his view. The Lamb of God was in his view as long as he was looking at the Lord. But then when he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at all the troubles round about him, what happened to Peter? He sunk. So we have a lesson here. It's good to be a Primitive Baptist, isn't it? Now, y'all can say amen. We've got them trained in the state of Wisconsin that whenever the pause comes, that's time for an amen. It's good to be a Primitive Baptist, isn't it?
Amen.
And it's because we keep our eyes upon the Master. For he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our keeper, he is our hope of heaven, he is our deliverance in this life as well as to eternal glory. But after having said all of that, that's not my subject for tonight. My subject for this evening is the limitations of man. The limitations of man. Now, I realize that that may not sound so enticing. But when we discover what our limitations are, we come to the conclusion that God is to be glorified even in our limitations. I've always had a can-do attitude. Whatever was put before me that needed to be done, I just felt like that I ought to be able to do it, and I set out to do it. I spent 20 years in the United States Air Force, and I had a good can-do attitude. Whatever was put upon my plate, I endeavored to do that with all my ability, and began each task believing that I could accomplish what was my duty to accomplish. But I found in my life that there are some things that that I could not do. When I was a little boy, in what's equivalent to middle school today, there was a man came to Perry, Florida, and he liked to go by the name Super Billy. Super Billy. And Super Billy had an act that he would put on. He would put his feet against the trunk of a tree and put his backside against the back end of a car. He would reach down with his hands and grab the bumper, and he would have someone in the car back that car into him, and Super Billy would pick that car up off of the ground. There was pictures of that all over town, and all of us little boys knew about that. And for weeks after that, there was nothing, you wouldn't be surprised to drive down the street and see a little boy over here backing up to the back of a car, putting his hands down there and just grunting and groaning and little veins in his neck just popping out and sweaty because he was trying to pick up the back end of that automobile. Well, I have to confess, we lived out of town so no one could see me. Mom and Dad had an old 53 Chevrolet. And when there was nobody around looking, I backed up to the back end of that 53 Chevrolet. I looked around to see if anybody was looking because I didn't want to look so foolish, but Super Billy did it, and I had a can-do attitude, so I figured, if he did it, I can do it. So I squatted down there, and I grabbed that old chrome bumper on the back end of that 53 Chevrolet, and I grunted, and I groaned, and I pulled, and I never budged it. I come to understand that I could not do that. Well, a few years later, I made it into high school, and I was a tall, lanky boy, and the coach wanted me to play basketball. He really felt like that I would complement his team, so he was going to teach me to play basketball. So he gave me the ball. He says, "Now, son, you stand right here and bounce this ball." So I did. I bounced that ball. And then he says, "Walk over here." So I took the ball and I walked over there. He says, "Now bounce the ball." I bounced the ball. So we went through several exercises of walking and bouncing. I could walk just fine. I did a real good job walking, and I could bounce that ball. Now he says, "Bounce and walk." I come to find out that I couldn't bounce and walk. Now, Keaton will tell you that because we've played basketball in his backyard, and he doesn't want to play basketball with me because I'm no competition to him. I found that I could not do that, and it sort of hurt my ego a little bit when I discovered that there were some things that I could not do. As a matter of fact, we'll find in the scripture that there are some things that no man can do. If you would go with me first to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 11. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. Solomon says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can." No man can. Modern philosophy says you can do anything that you want to do. All you have to do is believe hard enough and you can. But the scripture says, "So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." If the scripture says that no man can find it out, I believe that no man can find it out. If you're speaking of creation, you know, I don't need to have a creation scientist tell me that God spoke this world into existence. I don't need him to tell me that. You know why? Because I believe that God did it. I don't have to have somebody tell me how he did it. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that anybody knows how he did it, other than the Bible says he just did it. But there are some things that God has done that I'm quite curious about. I want to read another passage of scripture associated with this first. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 35, Nebuchadnezzar, as he's given a very powerful statement of the sovereignty of God, he says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We have no authority to question him. He makes his own determinations and he does all things according to his own will. Well, we can't find out a lot of things, but there are some things that I would really like to ask the Lord. You know, for one, I'd like to ask him, what was your criteria for choosing Abraham? You know, if he chose Abraham because he was such an upright and outstanding citizen, Abraham was a man that passed his wife off twice as his sister in order to save his own skin. All right, you sisters, what kind of man do you think Abraham was? And so, you know, if we had the liberty to question God, that would be number one. All right, the next one I want to ask him is, Lord, I don't understand why you chose Jacob over Esau. When you look at the life of Jacob and the life of Esau, why would you choose Jacob over Esau? Another one. What about John the Baptist? Why did you choose John the Baptist to introduce the coming of the Lamb of God? You know, Lord, couldn't you have chosen somebody with a little more culture? You know, he didn't even know how to dress up to date. And when he went to eat it, it was locusts and honey. And Lord, what about Peter? Peter, why would you choose Peter? Everybody thought that he was ignorant. They heard him talk and they knew that he was from Galilee just from the way he talked. You know, the folks up north think that about me, you know. I open my mouth and the first thing I hear is, you're not from here, are you? Peter was a man from Galilee and he was perceived as being ignorant and unlearned. But God chose him to serve him as an apostle. There are things about our God that no man can find out. No man can say unto him, what doest thou? And we ought to be perfectly satisfied to leave those things that we can't find out in the hands of God. All right? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. Matthew 6 and 24. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mountain, the Lord says, no man can. I want you to remember that phrase. We've already used it one time. Did y'all pick it up? No man can, because we're going to find it in a number of places. No man can. When the scripture says that no man can, that means that no man can. All right, no man can. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In James chapter 1, if you look there with me just briefly, James addresses that subject this way. He talks about a man that has two ways of thinking. In James chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, a double-minded man. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A man who endeavors to serve God and mammon is a man who's unstable in all of his ways. That means that in the pursuit of his life, he will accomplish very little. In the pursuit of his life, he'll have little satisfaction in his labors. All right, there is a wonderful example of one who tries to serve God in mammon and one who endeavors to pursue his life in such a way that he would have a double mind. If you would look with me in Revelation chapter 3, there was a church, a whole church that was engaged in this conduct, endeavoring to serve God and mammon all at the same time. But notice the scripture says that no man can. It's not acceptable to God. And you'll not realize the fruit of your labor if you endeavor to serve God and mammon at the same time. We find in the old scripture that God is a jealous God. He demands our total commitment unto him. That our whole life, our whole mindset be dedicated in his service and be committed to his will and his will alone. But there was a church in Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 14 named Laodicea. Laodicea was a church. It was in a very proper, prosperous area of the country. Laodicea had the most fruitful banking system in the known world at that time. It was right on a trade route. As a matter of fact, Laodicea, the bank there at Laodicea, had one of the first script systems where travelers or traders could stop in, make a deposit, pick up a script, and take that script home. And so Laodicea was well known for their banking system. Laodicea had a medical school where they trained doctors. Laodicea had a factory that made eye salve. A factory that made eye salve for healing eyes from eye disease. Also, just outside of town there in Laodicea, there were farmers that raised black sheep. I mean, they were known all over the region for having the most beautiful black outer coats and tapestry made from those black sheep. They also had a hot spring that was up the hill just outside of Laodicea, and they would pipe that hot water into the city of Laodicea for the purposes of bathing. The church at Laodicea was in a town that had everything. They had wealth, they had medical care, they had every benefit that was available to man at that time. But I want you to notice what the Lord says to this church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know thy works. You know, when we apply that statement to us, how comfortable are we when we hear the Lord saying to us, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what the focus of your life is. I know what your intent is. I know what your priorities in life are. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, they knew what it meant to have hot water. They knew what it was like to have hot water because they were piping it in. They also knew what it was like to get into that water and it would be not quite. Have you ever got into the shower? Got into the shower and somebody had used all the hot water? You get in, it was only slightly less cold. It doesn't take you long to take a shower, does it? The Laodiceans would have an understanding of that because they had hot water in their day most of the time. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, because you're not focused upon me, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know what that means. You know, it's like as if he was nauseated. He viewed them in a detestable way. God looks to us and expects us to live a life committed to him. Yes, we're in a prosperous time. We have comforts and blessings and wealth like man has never known in the history of the world. You ever stop and think about that? Never in the history of man has God's people ever been blessed with comforts the way we have them this day. But what is the most important thing to us? Is it the comforts and the wealth and the prosperity, or is it keeping our eyes upon the Master? Listen to what he says in verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich. They said that. We have a wonderful banking system here, and so we're wealth. And notice what he says, and increase with goods and have need of nothing. They felt like they were so well off and doing so good in life, they just didn't need anything. Do you ever get the feeling that way? You know, I wonder sometimes if the farmers of old weren't in better shape than we are today. Because when they planted their fields and it didn't rain, what did they do? They went to the corner of that field and they knelt and prayed. What do we do today? We go out and flip on the big high power pumps and the big sprinklers float around the field. And if one farmer's crop fails, somebody else is somewhere is prosperous, and we have a trucking system that brings in fresh food all the time. In the state of Wisconsin, where the ground is frozen solid for about 6 months out of the year, You can go into the grocery stores and there's always fresh beans there. There's fresh squash there. And as you walk into the grocery stores, you can't hardly tell that the ground is frozen outside. We are a well-blessed people. We are prosperous people. And if we get sick, we go to the doctor. And the doctor treats us effectively. I know. About 2 months ago, I had knee surgery. And went in. The doctor, he did put me to sleep. I'm thankful for that. But he did surgery on the inside of my knee. He just poked two little holes and told me how he was going to do that. He was going to look at what he was doing on a television screen, and he was going to operate that equipment inside my knee like a joystick on a computer. I got nervous. But the Lord blessed. Everything went well, and I'm walking mostly now. But we are blessed in the medical profession, just like they were in Laodicea. They thought they were rich. He says, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. You have a medical school there that trains doctors, but you're wretched and miserable. That's the state of someone that is very sick. You think that you're healthy, but you're wretched and miserable. Because you're lukewarm, because your focus is not upon the things of God, your heart is not committed into the obedience of Jesus Christ, and you're poor. You think that you're rich, you have all of this money, you have this famous banking system, but you're poor and you're blind. You have this factory, that makes world known eye salve for the treatment of eye disease, but you're blind. Not only that, you're naked. You're known far and wide for your fine garments made from that black wool. You don't know it, but you're naked. You're exposed. Your heart's intent is exposed. The direction of your mind is exposed. In verse number 18, he says, I counsel thee. He says, this is your state. You're lukewarm. But remember our text, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. So Jesus Christ directing his church here and telling them what to do in their condition. You know, this is where in modern religion, folks close the books and go home. Because we don't like to be told what to do, do we? Do you? Now confess it. In my natural mind, I think I've got an answer to everything. I think I can figure everything. In my way of thinking, I've always been very independent. Very independent. And I don't like to be told what to do. That's the problem with religion in this country at this time. Man, in his natural way of thinking, doesn't want to be told what to do. The problem with the Ten Commandments in society today is it gives people 10 things that they are not to do. Man doesn't like to be told not to do something. I'm my own free spirit. I can do whatever I want to. I can do that that seems right in my own eyes. God tells the church at Laodicea, you think you got the world by a tail on the downhill drag, but you are losing. Listen to what he says. I counsel. He tells them how to get out of that. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. That gold tried in fire, my friends, is our life in service to him, as in obedience to him. What does it mean to be tried in fire? Gold that is tried in fire is gold that has the dross burned off. It's a life that's disciplined toward the things of God. Sometimes we have to say no even to ourselves, don't we? Well, y'all sure are quiet tonight. This, if there's ever a time in my lifetime that God's people need to be disciplined in the service of God, it's right now. It's a good time to be a Primitive Baptist, isn't it? It's a time that we ought to be focused upon the Lord our God and serve Him in spirit and in what? In truth. All right. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. This is not with gold and silver, but my friends, to be rich is to be well off or blessed. And God's people are rich, well off, blessed when we feel the presence of the Lord our God in our lives. What do we feel like when we can't feel the Lord with us in our lives? Ask Job. Job loathed the day that he was born because the Lord withdrew from him a distance and Satan had access to him in a limited way. Job would cry, woe is me. Job was a man in despair. So are we. When we find ourselves without the presence of God, just like Peter. Where was the Lord to Peter when Peter was looking at the waves? He found himself by himself in his own mind. And what happened to him? He sunk. The children of God don't think that you can sink in this life with all the prosperity, all the benefits that we have. If God's people don't think they can sink, just stand by. Sinking day will come. Not only individually, but our families, our churches, and this nation. Listen to what else he says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. And you remember the black wool? They have the black wool. But he says, you buy of me white raiment. The righteousness, the holiness. As we go into this life, we ought to present ourselves in the white raiment of obedience to Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go, we ought to present ourselves as children of God in the church of Jesus Christ. We ought to never be ashamed of telling everyone that we come in contact with that I'm a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, we ought to look for every opportunity to tell folks that I'm a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. But there's a problem. If we're trying to serve God and mammon, there's probably some times that we don't want to tell people that we're members of the Primitive Baptist Church. But we ought to present ourselves every day of our life in such a way that we would be proud to tell those that we come in contact with, I'm a member of the Primitive Baptist Church, and invite them to come worship with you. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be as rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We find shame appearing early in the scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were without shame. I mean, they were living in bliss that we know nothing of in this life. But shame come upon them. You know why shame came upon them? Because of sin that was in their lives. They brought sin into their lives, and as a result of that, they realized that they were naked and they were shamed. When is it that we feel shame, my friends? We feel shame whenever the Lord applies this message to us that you can't serve God and mammon. No man can. You can't succeed. You can't be happy. You can't be prosperous in life if you strive, if your objective is to have a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. But most folks today want a lot of the world and a little bit of God. Just enough so you can be called by His name. My friends, the Word of God instructs us today that God would come first in our lives, that our purposes in life would be the purposes of God. He says, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. How do you go about anointing your eyes with eye? You know, I like biblical poetry, especially when the Lord uses it. Eye salve. You know, eye salve is healing for the eyes, but in this case, you've got to have eyes that can see first. We understand that. Proverbs 20, I believe, where the Lord has given us the hearing ear and the seeing eye. We may come back to that one later on at another time when everybody's awake. Y'all look like you're about to sleep tonight. But when everybody's awake, we maybe address that a little bit more. But this eye salve is to be applied to the eyes that can see. to the eyes that can see. And how do we do that? How does this allegory fit to us in our life? We apply the eye salve by reading the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, by going to the places where the Word of God is preached in spirit and in truth and digesting it. Taking it with us in our heart. And if you're like me, and you can't remember it all, carry a notepad. And I forgot my notepad. Carry your notepad and write it down. As the preacher is preaching and gives you the text, write it down and go home. You know, I love Brother Ronald's preaching, but I have to listen to him on a tape. You know why? Because he moves from text to text faster than I can write it down. I thought one time, no man can keep up with him when he's preaching. But if you listen to his preaching, he'll teach you something. It's our duty to learn. It's our obligation to God to attend the worship service and hear the preaching of the gospel and to take it with us and use it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and go back Sunday and get refreshed again. That's our duty in this life, and that's how we anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we may see. What do we want to see? We want to see the will of God for us in our lives. We want to see what God would have us to do. You know, I've had the question asked for me before. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. My first answer to that question is, be at church on time. Be at church on time. Come to church. Be at church on time. Have your Bibles with you when you come. That's the starting place right there. All right? And it goes on. As many as I love, listen to this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Chasten those who are of a double mind, those who seek to serve God and mammon at the same time, stand by. God in his chastening rod will show up on the scene at his own good time. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, you go with me to John chapter 6. The gospel according to John chapter 6. There's a number of occasions in the scripture where this passage, this phrase is used, no man can. In John chapter 6, verse number 44. Religionists popularly today say, well, all you have to do is come to the Lord. That's all you really have to do. And when you get there, some words that you need to say, and your eternal life will be taken care of. You know, that's pretty popular among Christian peoples today. But you remember that there are some things that we cannot do. It does hurt our ego, it does mine, when I find out that I can't do something. Elder Ricky Harcrow is not here yet, so I can tell this on him. Died in the state of Mississippi a number of years ago. I got up to preach first. I'm glad I did. I got up and preached the best I could first, and I sat down, and Brother Ricky was kind enough to take his Bible with him. He laid his Bible up on the book board, never opened it. Preached for 45 minutes and never opened his Bible. Friends, I can't do that. I have not the capacity to memorize that way. I remember all I can, but I can't do that. There's some things that we cannot do. We strive and we work and do the best we can, but there are some things we cannot do. I want to point out something to you in this passage of Scripture that no man can do. Now listen to this. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's take the bottom part of that text and move up to the top. And I'll raise him up at the last day. We know what that's all about. That those that come to him are those that are drawn by him and He'll raise them up at the last day. You know, that makes perfect sense. You have the order of the text, know exactly what he's talking about. And I look forward to the day that those who are in Christ Jesus are raised up at the last day. Do y'all look forward to that day? I think that'll be a wonderful day. You know, we sing that song. One of the most popular songs that's moved among the primitive Baptists over the last few years is what a day that will be. And that will be a glorious day. So we look forward to that. But let's back up one step in that passage of Scripture, the word draw. The word draw. Let's read it the way it's popularly used. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me invite him. You know, different words are used, but that's the way it's presented, invite him. You know what that word draw means? We had a little tiny farm just south east of Tallahassee, Florida. We had an old farm all tractor, a little single row tractor that we used on that little farm. And we had a trailer that we used with the tractor. And we grew sugar cane and made cane syrup. And it was my duty to go down and cut the cane and put it in the tractor. And when it come time to go down to the field with the trailer, I would back up that old farm all tractor to that trailer. And I'd tell that tractor, I said, all right, now come on, it's time to go to the cane field. I'm drawing you to the cane field. So I'd tell that trailer, come on, let's go. I'm drawing you to the cane field. And away I'd go, and I'd look back, and that old trailer would be following right along behind me. I was drawing it along. Now, that's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? That's plumb silly. Some of you are probably thinking, why is he wasting my time telling me that foolish stuff? Because I want to tell you this. Now, some of you know, but some of you may not. On the back end of that old farm all tractor, there was a bar. That was called a draw bar. A draw bar. I backed that tractor up. I got off and I took the trailer and I put the tongue on top of the draw bar, put a pin in it, and I got on the tractor and I drew that trailer all the way to the cane field. That trailer had nothing to say about it.
That's right.
Because it was connected to the draw bar. All right. He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, I want to go to that word come. Go back with me in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verse number 28. Listen to this. John 5 and 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, we understand what he's talking about there. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, what are they going to do? And shall, what's the next word? And shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But whenever he speaks, they're going to come forth. All right, in John chapter 11 and verse number 43, there's another occasion where that word come is used in this context. It was when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and his body what? Stinketh. All right, the Lord walked up to that grave and said to Lazarus, what did he tell him? What's the first thing he said to him? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what Lazarus said is, Lord, I don't have my nap out yet. Wait a little while. Or come back tomorrow, Lord. I need some more sleep. When the Lord commanded, Lazarus came out of the tomb. And by the way, we know you've heard this preached so many times. You know that he didn't come out of on his own power either. You know how we know that? Because he was still wrapped in his grave clothes. He came out of that grave, my friends, under the power of the Lord that commanded him out of that. All right, let's go back to John chapter 6. In verse number 44, here he says, no man can do what? Come unto me. All right? No man can come unto the Lord except the Father which has sent me draw him. Our relationship with the Lord, our understanding of the Lord, our love of God, my friends, is not because of anything that we have done, because we're drawn into it by the power of God and by the power of God alone. Because he says, no man what? Can. No man can. Now, who gets the glory here in this context? Who gets the glory? Is it man Man is the recipient of the power of God and is responsive to the power of God. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And when God draws, my friends, you don't have an option to say, Lord, not today, not tomorrow. I have too many other things to do. Our relationship with the Lord, my friends, is by the power of God. It's a sure thing. It's a thing that... Let's look at what Paul had to say about that. I like this. This is about as clear as it can get. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. If you were dead, my friends, how in the world can you respond and negotiate with the Lord or put the Lord off? How can you even ask the Lord, Lord, I really would like to come to you now. I've really had enough of this life, and I'd like to come to you. I'd like to have an understanding of you, Lord. I'd like to have love of you, Lord. But Paul says, in you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, there's an illustration that I like to use concerning that passage of Scripture. And this is, it's just as impossible for one to born themselves of the Spirit or come unto the Lord, it's just as impossible for one to do that than for one to revive themselves from the state of dead. You know, when you go to a visitation team with a family that's lost a loved one, and everyone's standing around there, that casket that night, Has anyone ever heard the dead person in that casket say a thing? Everyone is weeping for them and crying for them and so sad that they're departed. Don't you think that if they had the capacity to do so, they would get up from there and comfort their family, their friends, their wife, their husband, their children, maybe even their parents who were so brokenhearted because of their condition? But they cannot. Neither can a man come unto the Lord except the Lord which sent him draw him. Now, John chapter 9. Go with me there. John chapter 9 in verse number 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was talking about his death. And when we're dead, that's a time when no man can work. But what should we do while we're yet alive? Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse number, let me find it. Verse number 1, listen to what he says. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth when the evil days come not. And then he goes on to describe the process of dying until we finally come to death. So he says to us today as we live, because as Jesus Christ said, you know, there's a time coming when the night cometh and no man works. And there comes a time when we're expired in this life. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth when you have the ability, when you have the mental faculties, when you have the physical strength, remember him and serve him and be obedient to him while you live. And we ought to be about the business of encouraging our young folks while they're young to avoid the perils of this prosperous society and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow in his commandments, that we, while we're young, would glorify his name. All right. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go to one other case. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul wrote many wonderful things to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 16. Let's begin at verse number 15. He says, which in his times he shall shew who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto.
no man can approach him, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Now, let's consider that for a moment. This Lord only is the only potentate. He has all power. Brother Ronald's already quoted one of the Lord's final remarks on the cross when he says, "It is finished." Did he finish it? He finished it. What had he finished? In John chapter 6, the Lord had finished his purpose in coming. What did he say? He says in verse number 37, John 6 and 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall do what? Come to me. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now notice in verse number 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come." Now that's a positive statement, isn't it? All that the Father giveth me. We'll maybe visit that passage of Scripture in another way later on, but "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That's a positive declaration, isn't it? That word "shall." You know, there's some folks think we were, in the early years, we were called hard shells because of the use of the word "shall." And I believe that all that the Father gave Jesus Christ will come to him. Don't you believe that? All right? So every one of them is coming. Now, if they come and they're drawn by the power of God and not their own power, doesn't it seem reasonable that if we tried to approach unto the power of God in that we would say, "Lord, I will come unto you. I can give my hand to you. I can do this, 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 or this. I'll give a whole long list of things and have a relationship with you," that we're then infringing upon the power of the Lord our God. Because he said, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto." No man can approach unto this power. So he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me." You know, I believe it'll be just that way too. I believe that every child of God, sometime between conception and death, will have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that there'll be a love of God in that child's heart. I believe they'll be quickened by the what? By the Spirit of God. All right, in verse number 44, then he says, "No man can." All shall come, but no man can. "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That's assurance, my friends. That is comfort to me. I see myself as having absolute inability to come unto the Lord in spiritual rebirth. I cannot do that. Neither can you do that to me. Neither can I do it to you. But the Lord can, because he's the only potentate. He has all power, and he's finished the work of salvation. We belong to him because God the Father gave us to him when? Before the foundation of the world. It's a foolish doctrine that says that anything that God gave to Jesus Christ that he could lose. He goes on to say, he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that has sent me. And this is the will of him that has sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I have lost how many?" I believe, my friends, that Jesus Christ, at the day of resurrection, that he'll command, and all the dead in Christ shall come forth, and we'll be caught up together with him, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll all be caught up together with him where we shall ever be. I believe that with every fiber that's in me, and I believe that it's by the power of God. I believe we were chosen by the will of God in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and Jesus Christ has not, is not, and will never lose one. Amen. All right? But no man can accomplish this task on his own. And I fully realize that affects man's ego. But that's the very reason that the Apostle Paul said, "O wretched man that I am. Oh, I'm so unworthy. O wretched man, not that I was or I could have been, but O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? I can't deliver myself. I'm under this burden and penalty of sin, But I can't deliver myself. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, that's at the very end of Romans chapter 7. I would love to have seen the Apostle Paul preaching that message when he proclaimed, "Oh, wretched man that I am so unworthy. My Lord is so holy and so righteous, and I am so wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I be relieved from this penalty, this shame that I suffer daily in looking at myself?" But then the apostle, I believe it would have pounded the book board when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." He says, "I thank God that Jesus Christ has come into this world. He came into the world righteous and holy to save that which was unrighteous and unholy. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the reason then in Romans 8 and verse number 1. He says, "There is therefore now." Right now. I like the doctrine of nowadays salvation, don't you? I like it. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which can be, might be, should be. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." How long have we been in Him, my friends? "According as He hath chosen us," Ephesians 1 and 4, "according as He hath chosen us in Him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love." Now, how is it that we're holy without blame before Him in love? Because when He cried on the cross to God His Father, "It's finished. I've washed them. I've cleansed them. Now their sins are put away from them. They're white as snow. Though they were like crimson, they're white as wool. Every one that you've given me, Father, they are now washed. They're without sin because I've cleansed them. No man can do these things, only the Lord our God." May God bless you, is my prayer.